Good morning, and welcome to Sunday Worship with the Memorial Church of Harvard University.
Thank you. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds.
Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains, your judgments are like the great deep.
How precious is your steadfast love, O God! All people may take refuge in the shadow of your wings.
For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light.
Come, let us set out in the light of the Lord. Beloved in Christ, God our Creator knows us so intimately that even the hairs on our heads are counted. God invites us to know ourselves in this way, seeing both our holiness and lack of holiness. By confessing our sins, we come to know who we are and whose we are. Let the Holy Spirit be our guide as we make known our faults and set out on the way of repentance together, saying, Eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being, whose face is hidden from us by our sin, and whose mercy we forget, cleanse us from all offenses and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires, that humbly we may draw near to Thee, confessing our faults, confiding in Thy grace, and finding in Thee our refuge and our strength. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. People of God, sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for we have been delivered from the hands of sin. We are forgiven. God has seen our hearts and minds, and through God's bountiful mercy, we have been healed. Let us praise the Lord in song by singing together the hymn, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah, hymn number 285, found at the end of your online worship bulletin.
Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Sunday Worship with the Memorial Church. We're so glad to have you with us, and we pray that you are all safe and well. Today is the first service of the summer term, and we offer a special welcome to all who are studying at Harvard this summer, albeit virtually. Everyone is welcome to participate in the life of the Memorial Church, and we look forward to getting to know you. My name is Stephanie Paulsell, and I serve as the interim PC minister in the Memorial Church. Our service this morning is led by the Reverend Alana Sullivan, our associate minister, and the Reverend Wes Kahn, our ministry fellow. Edward Jones, Gund University organist and choir master, leads us in the hymns, and David Von Baron, associate organist and choir master, provides the prelude and postlude from earlier recordings. Two members of our student advisory board, Kayla Manning and Annalisa Kingsbury, both class of 2022, read the lessons. Jesus Romoyamas and Jeffrey Blackwell engineered the service, and our dear colleagues at WHRB are broadcasting it. Thanks to all. When we stopped worshiping together in the building last March, I don't think any of us could have imagined that we'd still be worshiping virtually in June. But here we are, apart and also together, worshiping in our separate spaces and crossing the distances between us in prayer and service. This summer, we are planning more opportunities to be in conversation and community with each other. Every Sunday after worship from 12:15 to 1 p.m., we'll meet for a virtual coffee hour on Zoom. This will be a time to check in with each other, to reflect on the sermon with the preacher, and to strengthen our bonds. Wes Kahn and Laura Glass will be our hosts. If you're looking for a place to be in conversation with others about the corrosive effects of white supremacy in our lives and the dangers it poses to communities of color and to society as a whole, we hope you'll join us for a reading group this summer that will read and discuss some recent works on anti-racism. We'll meet on three Wednesdays in July, July 1st, 15th, and 29th. We'll begin by discussing Robin DiAngelo's book, White Fragility, on July 1st, a book that has been hard to get but is now available from local bookstores and online booksellers, as well as in audio and digital versions. The reading group will meet from 7 to 8 p.m., but the Zoom room will be open by 6:45, if you'd like to come early and visit a bit before we begin our discussions. The student-led Harvard Interfaith Forum and the facilitators of religious, ethical, and spiritual inquiry will be holding an online virtual healing space with a moderated discussion on faith and racial justice, followed by an hour of action on racial justice in concert with local organizations every Sunday from 2 to 4. More information on how to access these gatherings can be found in this morning's bulletin on our website. In addition to these events, on Wednesday, July 8th and Wednesday, July 22nd, we will offer one-hour virtual pilgrimages to great pilgrimage sites somewhere on earth. Together, we'll seek the sacred within us and around us, and share in a spiritual practice related to the holy place we visit. These pilgrimages will take place from 1:30 to 2:30 p.m. on July 8th and 22nd. All are welcome at all of our events. If you're interested in participating, there's more information on our website, www.memorialchurch.harvard.edu. And if you will email Elizabeth Montgomery at elizabeth_montgomery@harvard.edu, she'll send you the information you need to access these gatherings. We hope you will all join us next Sunday when our preacher will be the Reverend Professor Braxton D. Shelley, Assistant Professor of Music in the Faculty of Arts and Sciences, and the Stanley A. Marks and William H. Marks, Assistant Professor at the Radcliffe Institute. Some of you will remember Professor Shelley's powerful sermon from last fall and the Faith and Life Forum he offered on the gospel imagination. Join us next week at 11 to hear one of Harvard's great preachers. This is the moment in our service in which we would ordinarily greet one another with a sign of peace, making eye contact, shaking hands, exchanging a hug. Over the past months, I've missed so much this moment of greeting, this opportunity to practice the welcome we profess, to practice seeing the image of God in one another. But it's been good to exercise our imaginations, to think of each other in our separate spaces with love, and to think beyond the walls of the church, beyond the boundaries of our community, remembering a truth that both the coronavirus pandemic and the pandemic of violence against communities of color have brought home to us in powerful ways. That our lives are deeply connected, that we depend upon one another for our health, our well-being, our survival, that God has placed us in each other's care. We pass God's peace this morning, not from hand to hand, but from life to life, through our imaginations and through all the ways we illuminate and act upon the invisible connections that unite us one to another. To share with us an opportunity to offer a sign of God's peace beyond the boundaries of this church, I'd like to ask Kath Courtemanche and Rena Cohen, our co-choir secretaries, to tell us about an important U-Choir fundraising initiative in which we are all invited to participate.
As you all know, the movement to dismantle systemic racism has recently been spotlit in the wake of the murders of George Floyd, Breonna Taylor, and countless others. Making financial contributions, if you have the resources to do so, represents one valuable way to support Black-led organizations that publish research, organize protests, and lead advocacy campaigns. In this vein, donations from this Sunday's offertory will be matched by the choir and Mem Church and donated to the Boston chapter of the NAACP.
To donate, go to memorialchurch.harvard.edu/donate and make sure to select the Memorial Church Fund so that U-Choir will be able to match your donation. As choir secretaries, we each have the privilege to serve on the Mem Church Grants Committee for a year and to see firsthand the impactful and necessary work that they do, enabled by your generosity. We hope you will consider partnering with U-Choir to donate to the Boston chapter of the NAACP, and we hope to worship with you all in person again soon.
Thank you. A reading from the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 20, beginning at the 7th verse. O Lord, you have enticed me, and I was enticed. You have overpowered me, and you have prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me. For whenever I speak, I must cry out, I must shout, violence and destruction. For the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and derision all day long. If I say, I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, then within me there is something burning like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. For I hear many whispering, terror is all around. Denounce him, let us denounce him. All my close friends are watching for me to stumble. Perhaps he can be enticed, and we can prevail against him and take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me like a dread warrior. Therefore my persecutors will stumble, and they will not prevail. They will be greatly shamed, for they will not succeed. Their eternal dishonor will never be forgotten. O Lord of hosts, you test the righteous. You see the heart and the mind. Let me see your retribution upon them, for to you I have committed my cause. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the needy from the hands of evildoers. Here ends the lesson.
Thank you. A reading from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 10, beginning at the 26th verse. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered up that will not be uncovered, and nothing secret that will not become known. What I say to you in the dark, tell in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim from the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground unperceived by your Father. And even the hairs of your head are all counted. So do not be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows. Here ends the lesson.
We praise your abiding guidance, O God, for you sent us Jesus, our teacher and Messiah, to model for us the way of love for the whole universe. In this spirit, we offer these prayers of love on behalf of our neighbors and ourselves. Lord, we hear the voice of your prophet Micah ringing in our ears to seek justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with you. Each of us have been shaped by different forces. Some of us have been ground down, while others have been built up. Some of us have been worn away or have become fractured and broken. Some of us have found life to be a burden rather than a joy. We know this is not the world as you would have it be, but this is our world, and it has been our experience. Brokenness and loss of trust in leaders is tearing us apart. And when trust is broken and discrimination and injustice become appallingly commonplace, when daily survival is precarious, then fear and division flourish. God, this is not new. As the anniversaries of the shootings at the Pulse nightclub in Florida and Mother Emanuel Church in South Carolina reveal. Holy One, there are glimpses of hope, though, for a reckoning is in our midst. The foundation of our nation may be eroding, yet these cracks may be where new life can flourish and blossom. For those of us who are white, give us the strength to not turn away, not to explain away the racial injustice embedded in our country's history, in our city's history, in our own history. Let us not just proclaim that Black Lives Matter, but build a world where Black Lives Matter. We are not off the hook by joining an anti-racist reading group or giving a day off of work for Juneteenth. This is just the beginning. Inspired by Juneteenth that marks the liberation of all, let this be a season known for repentance and reconstruction and reparations. Lord, this is the work of a lifetime. Grant us the humility to know that we are going to get this wrong, and may we learn from our mistakes. For those of us who are Black, who have struggled and been traumatized by racism and white supremacy for all their lives, God, grant the space needed for moments of peace and the fortitude to be resilient. May the weary and oppressed find those people and communities around them and places inside of them that nurture, strengthen, and free them. We are grateful for all who confront this evil with strength, offering the transformative way through a firm, unswerving stand for justice, truth, love, and mercy. Redeemer, you bless us through the self-giving love of Jesus Christ and through all the ways that Christ's love is embodied. May we never cease to proclaim it by teaching and living that the love of God and neighbor is the heart of the gospel. You told our ancestors that the rainbow is the sign of your blessing and protection, especially after times of despair. May it serve as a sign of hope, a sign of our commitment to justice, inclusion, and welcome, and of your love made real in us. God, in the midst of heartbreak, we also witness small steps in the long road towards justice and equity for all. Amongst these are the recent Supreme Court decisions, upholding DACA and protecting LGBTQ workers. God, give us the imagination to dream and the audacity to work towards building a world that affirms what we already know to be true, that all human life is created in your divine image. And if we do not know where to begin, let it start close to home, with our neighbors, our families, and ourselves. Redeeming Sustainer, visit your people and pour out your strength and courage upon us. May our words and actions be our praise of you, reaching up and out into your kingdom, who made real for us in the person of Jesus, who taught us so much, including how to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Would you pray with me? Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead us. Let them lead us to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then we will go to your altar, O God, our exceeding joy. And we will praise you with the harp. O God, our God. Amen. Everything I read or hear or watch these days seems to bear directly on the moment in which we're living. Do you find that? Even if they were created in a different time, poems, novels, movies, music have all felt so deeply relevant. As a church community, we experienced that surprising relevance over the last couple of weeks as we dipped into our archive and listened to sermons from Professor Walton and Reverend Gomes. Because even though those sermons had been written for other Sunday mornings in other years, they spoke powerfully and precisely to us in our own. So did the scripture passages on which those sermons were based. Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with your God, rings with a certain specificity in these days. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me. Make a claim on us that is impossible to ignore. Our lessons this morning, so beautifully read by Kayla and Annalisa, also reach us in this moment as if they had been written yesterday. The prophet Jeremiah, whose voice we hear in the first lesson, lived as we do at a pivotal moment in history. One empire was coming undone and another gaining in strength. As the Assyrians gave way to the Babylonians, you could probably feel the tectonic plates of history shifting beneath your feet. Jeremiah felt it, felt the force of history bearing down on him and his community, and God's presence in the midst of it, calling Jeremiah to the dangerous work of speaking out. He tries to remain silent, but as he writes, "When I don't speak out, then within me there is something like a burning fire shut up in my bones." Now, even if you're not familiar with the prophet Jeremiah, his description of the pain of not speaking, the pain of keeping pain inside unexpressed, might sound familiar. His image of a fire shut up in his bones has been drawn on through the centuries by people who had something to say but faced impediments to saying it. Women, enslaved people, survivors of violence, protesters. It's provided the title for many books, from a biography of the Bible translator William Tyndale to Professor Albert Rabiteau's account of African-American religious history to the memoir of the New York Times columnist Charles Blow. The context for this passage, though, is less well known, or at least I didn't know it until I began to study it. Jeremiah's lament actually follows a description of an encounter between Jeremiah and the police. A priest and chief officer in the house of the Lord, a man named Pasher, has heard Jeremiah standing in the temple court and delivering his message from God. "Disaster is coming to this city and the towns all around," Jeremiah was proclaiming, "because you have refused to hear me." Pasher responds violently to this proclamation. He beats Jeremiah and puts him in stocks, making of him a public spectacle to be mocked and humiliated. Pasher keeps Jeremiah in stocks all day and all night, not releasing him until the morning. The text says nothing about Jeremiah's physical suffering, the pain he would have experienced by having his body restrained all night long. But it does tell us that Jeremiah, upon his release, gave Pasher a new name. "Your name is terror all around," Jeremiah said to him, but not because of the terror he inflicted, but because Pasher's refusal to listen to Jeremiah would allow the terror of an invading army to enter Jerusalem. Jeremiah pleaded with Pasher to open his eyes to what was actually happening in the world and to tell the truth about it. "You put your family and yourself and your friends in danger," Jeremiah told him, "when you prophesy falsely, when you refuse to face the truth." After this comes the passage Kayla read for us this morning, Jeremiah's lament, directed not toward Pasher, but toward God. "You have enticed me, and I was enticed," Jeremiah cries out. "You have overpowered me, and you have prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me." Why is God's prophet mocked? Because he has a message no one wants to hear. His message is violence and destruction are coming. A message so terrifying that some would rather silence the messenger than heed his warning, as if silencing the prophet would keep the prophecy from coming true. Jeremiah knows this, and so he tries to keep silent, tries not to speak in God's name. But not speaking also has a price, a burning inside, a fire shut up in his bones. "I am weary with holding it in," the prophet says, "and I cannot." This is a familiar story, the elements of which have been repeated over and over throughout history. The violent repression of the one who questions a society's view of itself, the fear of the prophet's message, and the attempt of those threatened by the message not to hear it, whether by ignoring it, or diminishing it, or mocking it, or by killing the messenger. The prophet's realization that even if it means losing their life, they can't keep quiet. I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. Prophets who bring us bad news about ourselves and our world are often rejected, or worse. We prefer our prophets to offer us a vision over which we can have some control. It's easier to hear that we can go back to our normal lives now than it is to hear that we have a long way to go with the coronavirus pandemic, that a vaccine might be long in coming, and that life might not return to what we remember. It's easier to hear Dr. King share his dream of equality than to hear him say, as he does in his last book, that racism can well be that corrosive evil that will bring down the curtain on Western civilization. And it was easier for the people of Jeremiah's time to hear him say, "Blessed are those who trust in the Lord," than it was for them to hear him stand in the courtyard shouting about violence and destruction. In our own moment of reckoning, the voices of those who have felt a fire locked up in their bones by white supremacy and the systems that enforce it have broken through into our national consciousness, the result of the long faithfulness of generations of Jeremiahs who have stood in the courtyard pleading to be heard, those who, like the prophet, were weary with holding it in. If you heard George Floyd's brother testifying before Congress, you heard that weariness. "I'm tired of the pain I'm feeling," he told our lawmakers, "and I am asking you to make it stop." Now, some of us have been listening to these prophetic voices intermittently. That's a big part of white privilege, I think, the ability to listen when you feel like it. Others of us don't have that luxury. Black parents who pray every time their children get behind the wheel of a car that they will not get pulled over by the police don't have the luxury of tuning out. What are we being called to by the Jeremiahs of our day, the prophetic voices of grieving family members, of protesters in the streets? At the very least, we're being called to tune in and see what is happening all around us. And more than that, to care, to make the concerns of those grieving family members and worried parents and protesters our own. To resist sliding back into the way things were, not just in this extraordinary moment, but for the rest of our lives. To pass this shared concern onto our children and children's children, so that the racism that Dr. King knew could plow our civilization under gets taken apart and ground to dust first. And to write on our hearts the lessons of both the coronavirus pandemic and the pandemic of racist violence, that each life bears profoundly on every other life, that we need each other to protect each other's health and well-being, that we depend on one another for our very survival. The passage from the Gospel of Matthew that Annalisa read for us, part of Jesus' instructions to his disciples before sending them out to teach and heal, reminds us of Jeremiah's call to look directly and honestly at what is happening around us, but also to face our shared history. "For there is nothing that is covered up," Jesus says, "that will not be uncovered, and nothing secret that will not become known." The late great American novelist Toni Morrison used to write about what she called public secrets, histories that we may not have been taught, or that we may have known but tried not to know, that continue to live what she called a quietly throbbing life beneath the surface of our lives and our society. This week, parts of our shared history that aren't often visible in our national life came into the light. The History of the Destruction of Black Wall Street in Tulsa in 1921 by an Armed White Mob, and Other Histories of Terrorism Against Communities of Color. These stories of thriving Black communities torn apart by their white neighbors are unbearable. The view of what our society has perpetrated and tolerated, sickening. But as James Baldwin famously put it, nothing can be changed until it is faced. Or as Jesus put it to his disciples, tell in the light what you hear in the dark, what you hear whispered, proclaim from the housetops. Over these past few months, we've often heard the time we're living in described as apocalyptic. Often what is meant by the word apocalypse is a kind of cataclysm at the end of the world. But what apocalypse actually means is revelation, or even more literally, uncovering. This is surely a time of uncovering, an uncovering of the quietly throbbing public secrets that have shaped our life as a nation. A revelation of violence, anguish, grief, and rage, an unveiling of the destructive grooves that racism and inequality have ground deep into the structures of our lives. In his 40 years of preaching, the prophet Jeremiah often called upon his listeners not to turn away. His voice still carries after all this time, urging us to stay turned toward what this moment has to reveal to us, within us, around us. His own lament shows how painful staying turned toward the truth can be. But even as he shakes his fist at heaven, Jeremiah winds his lament around a little fragment of a hymn of praise for the God who cares about those in need and rescues them. On either side of that fragment, Jeremiah writes despairing, fearful words. But at the heart of his lament is the irresistible pull of God's compassion, by which Jeremiah and all of us are called again and again to stay turned toward one another and the history we share until we and the world are transformed. Amen.
Bestow his desire. Son. Christ hath called one and all, he who follows shall not fall.
Our benediction is an ancient pilgrimage blessing that's been prayed over pilgrims about to begin their journey since the Middle Ages. It's a good reminder that as we travel together through these times, we are called to support and uphold each other. May God be for us and we for one another, a defense in emergency, a harbor in shipwreck, a refuge on the journey, shade in the heat, light in the storm, a staff on the slippery slope, joy amid suffering, consolation in sadness, safety in adversity, caution in prosperity, that we may safely arrive where we are boldly going. Amen. This has been Sunday Worship with the Memorial Church of Harvard University. Please join us again next week at 11 a.m. on WHRB 95.3 FM.